There are some things which we all sometimes forget. That password when you're trying to sign in online. Your PIN number, which you don't often use these days, seeing as most stuff seems to be contactless. Or those items on the shopping list, which you wrote out before visiting the supermarket, but which you left behind on the kitchen work surface. And you can remember the eggs and the milk and the cheese and the bread and the washing up liquid, but what was that other thing that you wrote down that you knew you really needed? There are some things which we all sometimes forget. But there are surely some things that none of us would ever forget. Birthdays and anniversaries of nearest and dearest. Well, we wouldn't dare. The date of Christmas Day. Surely nobody would ever forget that. But recognising the fact that there are things that none of us would ever forget, we then turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, almost with unbelief. Is 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8 for real? Could Timothy, the true son of Paul in the faith, with his background, with his ministry, with his pedigree, could Timothy really be in danger of forgetting Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, raised from the dead? Is it really necessary for the Apostle Paul to tell Timothy to remember Jesus Christ? Isn't that just kindergarten stuff? Well, when we look at that verse, and when we're sobered up by it, we begin to notice and to recall one or two facts. Why it is necessary. It's necessary because that's exactly what Timothy is instructed to do, to remember, to call to mind Jesus Christ. And then we think about the Israelites in the Old Testament. I mean, they were prone to one or two things, weren't they? Not least idolatry, but not least forgetfulness. It's something that God spoke to them about before they went into the promised land. When you get there and forget me, he says. Yes, the Old Testament people of God were prone to forgetfulness of God himself. And then you may recall that Isaiah even suggests that right at the extreme of possibilities, a mother might forget the baby at her breasts. It is possible. Though Isaiah says, God will never forget you. And then you think, it was in the Lord's wisdom, wasn't it? That he instituted the Lord's Supper that we might eat bread and drink wine in remembrance of him. Because he knew that otherwise we'd be prone to forget. And even prone to forget him. And so we might then think of the hymn, lest we forget Gethsemane. Lest we forget thine agony, lest we forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Yes, alarmingly, really, there is a need for Timothy and for us to be commanded to remember Jesus Christ. And by remember, Paul there means call to mind, or recall from your memory Jesus Christ. And so on this day, Remembrance Sunday, when we call to mind those who laid down their lives in war for the cause of freedom, and we do that why? Well, not simply to honour the dead who paid the ultimate price, but also to cherish and to be thankful for our freedom. On a day when we're calling those things to mind, we're going to look together now at one of nearly 300 references in the scripture to remembrance. And we're going to consider together 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, perhaps the most glorious use of all of the word remember in the scripture. A brief little bit of background first. This is Paul's last letter. We're going to read in chapter 4 that he has now fought the good fight. He has finished the race. He has kept the faith. So he's very much now anticipating his departure from this world. And what's his primary concern? Well, his primary concern is for the onward march of the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is now going to be in the hands of others. And so he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Timothy, commit what you heard from me to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I received it from the Lord Jesus Christ. I passed it on to you, Timothy. Now, as part of your stewardship, you are to pass it on to reliable men who are able then to teach others also. And so what Paul is doing here in this letter is he's rallying Timothy. He's encouraging him, he's strengthening him for the task. Which is why he has to tell the timid Timothy to be faithful, to fan into flame the gift that God has given to him. He's not to be ashamed of the gospel. He's to join Paul in suffering for it. He's to keep the pattern of sound teaching. He's to guard the good deposit. You see, what Paul is doing here is preparing Timothy to go on in the race and in the fight. And those words mean a contest, a battle involving toil and contention and peril. That's what the Christian life is. It's also what the Christian ministry is. And so in chapter 2, Paul says, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, endure hardship. It's bound to come. And he even gives him three metaphors there to show him what he is to be as a Christian minister. He's to be like a dedicated soldier who doesn't entangle himself with civilian affairs. He's to be a law-abiding athlete who obeys the rules, as it were, of ministry. He's to be a hard-working farmer. And after Paul has set out those very plain three metaphors, he tells Timothy that something else is going to be needed too. Timothy, he says, you know what else is going to be necessary for you in this fight? You are to remember Jesus Christ. Now, we may not all be gospel ministers this morning, but we are all involved as Christians in fighting the good fight, in finishing the race, and in keeping the faith. And so we do all need to see how vital this practice is for us all as we fight the good fight, as we finish the race, as we keep the faith. We need to be in the daily habit of calling to mind Jesus Christ. So let's look then at these words. Remember Jesus Christ. First of all, notice that it is an instruction to call him to mind. Call to mind Jesus Christ, Timothy. It's a command that is to be obeyed. It isn't sufficient for Timothy to receive this letter and say, ah, yeah, I recognise the truth of that statement, Paul. Remember Jesus Christ. It's not sufficient for Timothy to say, that's a good thing to do. Thank you for reminding me, Paul. It's not sufficient for Timothy to say, it's not just a good thing, Paul, is it? It's a vital thing. It's a necessary thing to do. This is something, Paul, that I really must do. If that's the completion of his response, then he hasn't understood. It hasn't been understood until it's been put into practice. That's what to know means in the Bible. It means to be governed by. You see, we can all look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 and say, oh, that's a great statement, isn't it? That's a good thing to do. That's a vital thing to do. That's something that I ought to do. But the proof of the pudding, as always, is to be back here next week, having done it. Having said, yes, I had a week in which, by the grace of God, I called to mind the Lord Jesus Christ. I put it into practice. You see, it's not about merely hearing the word of God, is it? It's about doing it. And so Timothy is encouraged here, and we're instructed also to get in the regular habit of calling him to mind. You see, as Christians, I know that we seek to live in all areas of our lives to the glory of God. We attend the means of grace. And we read and we pray. And as we read God's word, we believe that he speaks to us. And in prayer, we speak to him. Prayers of praise and prayers of petition. But there's also a place for us calling to mind Jesus Christ. And we might do that while we're doing another task. Or for a moment or two, we might make it the only task that we're intentionally doing to recall to mind Jesus Christ. It's something that we are to do. So we should be able to look back on a week and recognise it was a week when we did this. Yes, there were times when I, either while doing something else or intentionally just as the one task, called him to mind. Well, this instruction is in line with general teaching elsewhere, such as fix your eyes upon the author and the perfecter of your faith, set your hearts and minds on things above, consider Christ. And the words here encompass so much of Jesus' life and ministry that I think we could justifiably respond to this by calling to mind a number of things. We could call to mind the promises that were made about him, the Messiah, the seed of David, the promises made from Genesis chapter 3. We could call to mind the lowliness, the humility of his birth. We can intentionally call to mind his life, his teaching, his claims, the miracles and what they show, the way that he dealt with the leper and the woman at the well and the Canaanite woman and blind Bartimaeus, and how he dealt with Jairus and his daughter and the widow of Nain and her son and Mary, Martha and Lazarus. Call these things to mind. We can call to mind his betrayal by Judas, his trial, his death on Calvary's cross, the empty tomb and his resurrection, his ascension, his session now at God's right hand and his return. We're to call to mind these things about Jesus, the seed of David risen from the dead. We could call to mind the fact that he is both divine and human, his divinity and his humanity, his Emmanuel, God with us. We could call to mind that he is the fulfillment of the prophets and the priests and the kings. He's the anointed prophet, the anointed priest, the anointed king. We could call to mind, for example, his I am statements. We sang of one of them, didn't we, in our opening hymn, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth and the life. I am the true vine. We can gladly, with great profit, call these things to mind. We might call to mind one of the purple passages, as I call them, from the New Testament. Something like Philippians chapter 2. Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Or the purple passages in Colossians 1, or Hebrews chapter 1. We so much, haven't we? So many riches to call to mind. His titles, he's the lamb, he's the lion. I do think these words encompass so much of Jesus' life and ministry that we could justifiably respond to this instruction by calling to mind those things. Yet Paul's charge is specific, all-encompassing yet specific. He says that Timothy is to call to mind four things. The name, Jesus, the title, Christ, and then the fact that he's of the seed of David and raised from the dead. Those are the four specifics that Paul gives to Timothy. The first one is the name. Timothy, remember Jesus. The name, according to the angels, that he was to be given and was given at his birth. Timothy, here I want you to focus on his humanity, that this really is God in the flesh. Our God contracted to a span incomprehensibly made man. I want you to remember, Timothy, that this is Jesus who was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. The one who knew what it was to be weary, Timothy, knew what it was to be thirsty. One who suffered shame and tasted death, Timothy. I want you to call to mind, this is Jesus, the Saviour. Yes, he's Emmanuel, God with us, but he's the Saviour who came to save his people from their sins. I want you to call to mind that he is Jehovah Jesus. The Jehovah who saves. Salvation here is in view, Timothy. Incarnation for salvation. He who was rich beyond all splendour, all for love's sake, became poor, that you, Timothy, through his poverty might become rich. Timothy, in the heat of the battle, in the heat of ministry, call to mind the Saviour. The Saviour who came to seek and to save that which was lost. The one who came into the world to save sinners. Timothy, I want you to get in the regular habit of calling to mind the cross, where salvation was accomplished, where forgiveness and eternal life and righteousness were secured. Timothy, as I hand on the baton to you, yes, you've got to be like the athlete, you've got to be like the soldier, you've got to be like the hard-working farmer. But, you know, Timothy, call to mind Jesus Christ. And that title, Christ, of course, means Messiah, God's anointed one. He was God's anointed prophet, God's anointed priest, especially king. And that reminds us, secondly, that he was the long-promised one. The Old Testament scriptures are full of the promises of a coming Messiah. And we could sum up the Bible in one sentence, that God has appointed Jesus Christ as the saving ruler of his kingdom. Timothy, remember Jesus the Christ. It's a title, but it's also his function. He reigns, and he came to establish a kingdom. Remember, Timothy, that he's king. He was king of the Jews. He is the King of Kings. Timothy, you have had this man to reign over you. And right now, as you are facing the battle here on earth, he is seated at the right hand in the majesty. He's the sovereign Lord. And Timothy is the Messiah who will return as the conquering king. We sometimes sing with the king who is coming to reign. Timothy, I want you to remember that he's Jesus. And I want you to remember that he's Jesus the Christ. And Christ speaks of his dominion and of his majesty and his power and all his authority and his kingliness. Timothy, remember that the head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. Timothy, in the race. Timothy, in the heat of the battle in ministry. Call to mind the cross. And call to mind the crown. Call to mind that he's Saviour. Call to mind that he's King. And call to mind, Timothy, that you can say of him, he's my Saviour, and he's my King. He's the Saviour who's loved me to death. He's my King, and I gladly submit to him. He reigns. Timothy, whatever else you do, remember, call to mind Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, he says, of the seed of David. Jesus Christ of the seed of David. Surely that speaks of his faithfulness. We've mentioned the Old Testament promises which are now fulfilled. Here is the descendant of David who's going to reign. And in that little phrase of the seed of David, I believe that points to Jesus's, well, both his humanity and his divinity. It speaks again of his humanity, for where was he born? He was born in David's town. He was laid in Bethlehem's manger. But it also speaks of his divinity, because he's now seated upon David's throne. There's a promise all those hundreds of years ago, Timothy, a promise made to David, that God would establish the throne of a seed of David's kingdom forever. And that promise was kept down through the centuries, Timothy, and the promise was made about Jesus at his birth, that the Lord God would give him the throne of his father, David. He's of the seed of David, Timothy. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. This Jesus Christ has an everlasting kingdom. The government will be on his shoulder. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. Oh, Timothy, remember Jesus. Remember Christ. Remember that he's of the seed of David, speaking of his humiliation and his exaltation. And then fourthly, Timothy, remember that he's raised from the dead. Timothy, he's raised from the dead. Speaking again of his humanity and his divinity. His humanity and his humility, because he died on a cross. He's raised from the dead. Now on this Remembrance Day, we call to mind those who paid the ultimate price for our freedom. But the good news of Christianity is the good news of Jesus Christ. That he is no one less than God's only begotten Son. And he came into this world, God, yes, in the flesh, with the sole purpose of going to Calvary's cross, where he would lay down his sinless, perfect life as a sacrifice for sin and for sinners. And that in that sacrifice, he would secure for all who would believe in him freedom from sin, freedom from death, freedom from Satan, freedom from hell. For all who would repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the wonderful good news. He died eternal life to bring. And so as we remember others who paid the ultimate price for freedom today, if you're a Christian, you know from the poppy that your sins are covered. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your transgressions from you. He remembers your sins no more. Because your Saviour's obedience and blood hide all your transgressions from view. And the Lord Jesus Christ has freely given to you the marvellous possession, the rich possession, the richest of possessions. Eternal life in his name. He rose from the dead, Timothy, where he died to pay the price of your sin. But he rose from that death, and that emphasizes his divinity. It declares him to be the Son of God with power. Never forget, Timothy, call to mind that he rose from the dead just as he said he would. Just as was proved by the empty tomb and the 11 or so appearances to his disciples and then his ascension. Timothy, call to mind that this is Jesus Christ of the seed of David, risen from the dead. And remember the significance of that, Timothy. It proves the validity of his claim. It certifies the claims of his identity. It solemnly declares him and his claims to be true. God raised him from the dead. That declared him to be the Son of God with power. It declared him to be the Lord. It declared him to be the judge on the coming day of judgment. Timothy, recall that he's risen from the dead. He is who he says he is. And remember that that resurrection declares that his work on the cross was successful, that everybody who looks to him will be acquitted of all of their sins. God's solemn seal of approval of his work at the cross is that he raised his only begotten Son from the dead, such that every trusting sinner is fully acquitted of all of their sins. The seemingly accursed one is accepted, the seemingly disowned one is owned, because God raises him from the dead. And remember, Timothy, that that's a pledge of your own resurrection. Christ's resurrection is the first fruits of a larger harvest. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is inseparable in scriptures from the resurrection of his people. Timothy, you will, at the end of time, be raised fully from the dead to partake of the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. Timothy, I've fought the fight. I've run my race. I've kept the faith. And now it's over to you. And it's over to you to be a good steward of the gospel which has been entrusted into your hands. Timothy, in the heat of the battle. Timothy, as you look to fight the good fight, to finish your race, to keep the faith, to pass on, taking up the baton, remember Jesus Christ. Timothy, get in the habit of calling him to mind personally. Do it. Cultivate the habit of Christ-centeredness. Call to mind nothing less than God, who came in the flesh, as promised as the seed of David, to die on the cross to save sinners, who is now risen and reigns eternally. It's going to be necessary for you, Timothy, to call these things to mind. And there's a pattern in them too. Suffering now with glory to follow. That's the pattern you'll follow too, Timothy. But as you fight the good fight and finish your race and keep the faith, Timothy, ensure that you call him to mind in this way. Because it tells you three things that are significant and relevant to you in your battle. You see, Timothy, by faith you are joined to the one who is faithful. You are joined to the one who is risen and living. And you are joined to the one who is reigning. Timothy, I'm not simply calling you to remember a historic figure to spur you on by his example. I'm calling you to remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, raised from the dead. The faithful, risen, living, reigning Christ is able to help you in your fight, help you in your battle. That's why you're to remember him in this way, Timothy, because he's faithful, risen, living, reigning. Faithful, risen, living, reigning. And you're joined to him, Timothy, so any calling to mind will also mean fellowship and communion with him who is faithful, risen, living, reigning. And if by chance you wonder whether that is the right application this morning, can I encourage you to look down to verses 11, 12 and 13, to the faithful saying, in which I think Paul repeats himself. You see, he says to Timothy, if you died with him, you'll also live with him. He's risen and he's living, Timothy. If you endure, you'll also reign with him. He's risen, living and reigning, Timothy. And if you are faithless, well, he remains faithful. faithful, risen, living, reigning. Call him to mind. And so to Timothy and to all of us, there's the instruction to be in the regular daily habit of maybe during other tasks, and maybe sometime making this our soul task, to remember Jesus Christ, to call to mind God who came in the flesh, as promised of the seed of David, to die on the cross, to save sinners, who is risen and reigns eternally, a pattern of suffering now and glory to follow, which is to be repeated. We're to remember Jesus Christ. We're to be in the regular habit of calling to mind the one to whom we are united by faith, the faithful, risen, living, reigning one. In, I think, the year 1988, I was sent as a young convert to a church in Ford in Sheffield, to a school for evangelists. And there were three main speakers. One of them was the Welsh evangelist, David Shepherd. No, not the Bishop of Liverpool. And at the beginning of each day and at the end of each day, he went and sat by the piano and he sang a little chorus. And I'm going to spare you me singing it this morning, but I want to close with the words that he sang morning and evening. And they were simply this: a dying Saviour's love and a risen Saviour's power and a living Saviour's grace and a coming Saviour's glory. May my first thought every morning and my last thought every night be of my dying, risen, living, coming Saviour. Remember Jesus Christ.